Well, today I would like to talk to you about having mercy. And I have an image here from a church in Croatia. It's a painting depicting the parable of the Samaritan on the roadway, and I think we know that well, but we'll take a look at that today along with some other scriptures concerning mercy. So what does scripture teach us concerning mercy? Well, I think we can go to Jude, and we have admonition from him, as well as a number of other things in this short but powerful book. He says in verse 20 through 23, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Master Yahshua the Messiah to eternal life, and having mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." That's interesting, saving them, snatching them out of the fire. Of course, we know that, speaking of the lake of fire. And we do our utmost to share the truth and explain what has happened. And we also share what is going on in the world, the errors thereof, and the misunderstanding that is found in so many churches today. And we have come out of that. We have come out of confusion. We have come out of Babylon. We have come out of symbolic Egypt, which is the world, and its ways. But it's hard sometimes, and we find ourselves, not always being on our best behavior. We're trying to overcome, we're striving to do those things which are pleasing to the Father, but we do make mistakes at times. But I remember seeing a car accident recently where the car had caught on fire, and a couple had managed to get the door open and pull this driver out to safety. I guess they had been knocked out, but the car had caught fire. There's another one I remember seeing where they actually, a number of people, lifted the car off of an individual that was hit. And I forget if the car was on fire, but there's some dramatic videos on YouTube and such that you can see. But we are to do our utmost. We are to use our strength to help others out of that way that they're going. But one thing I've said, it's kind of an addition to the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I find it's even hard to get a horse to come to the water, get an individual to come to the waters. But we do what we can, and we allow Yahweh to work out the details. And for the general population, it's not their time. It's not the appointed time for them yet, but it will be. But as we'll see, this scripture, Jude 1, 20 through 23, has a bearing on how we receive mercy and in what measure we'll receive mercy. So this is a good chapter and verses to look into concerning mercy. At Mount Sinai, Yahweh declared he is the El of mercy, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. It says, "Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of Yahweh." And this is speaking of Moses. "Then Yahweh passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh El, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the fourth and the third and fourth generations.'" Now, this has caused some confusion because in Deuteronomy 24:16, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor the sons shall be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." So what is this saying here? Well, in Exodus 20 and verse 5, it says, "Visiting the iniquity of the father on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate," the New Living Translation says, "reject me. So there we have some insight. It's not those that are descendants, it's those who continue in sin that reject Yahweh's ways, reject Him, essentially. Because when you reject His ways, you are rejecting Him. And so there are consequences for that. The second commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 6 says, "But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So we find trouble for the children's children unless they repent. We find Yahweh is full of mercy within His character. Yahweh had mercy on His creation through the Ark of Noah, which was a safe haven for animals and also for Noah's family. Let's go over to Genesis 6. I didn't put these up on the screen, but I'd like to take a look at some of these examples of mercy, specifically Yahweh having mercy. Genesis 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "Yahweh was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." Why? Because they were sinning profusely, and they had wickedness on their mind only, for the most part, I think. But it says that Yahweh said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals, creeping things, birds in the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But notice, I mean, He was going to just start over, and in a sense He is, with Noah. But with Noah, He says He found favor, or Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with Elohim. Noah became the father of the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And so we have an example here, going on verse 11 and 12. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." So they had turned their backs on Yahweh. Certainly they would have heard, I think, from Adam and Eve, what had happened. But we find that man went his own way and turned away from Yahweh. You'll remember in Matthew 24:37, today it's like the days of Noah. Men are doing their own thing, acting wickedly. We just had another school shooting. These are becoming the norm, you know, two school shootings within a week, something like 18 this year alone. And it is sick. It is a sickness of the heart, because the heart has turned from Yahweh and His ways. And I can remember some statistics going back to, I think it was 1965, year before I was born, in which they took out the Ten Commandments from the schools. I remember as a child, they actually gave me a New Testament in one of the classes I was in, one of the middle school classes. But overall, the decline of the commandments and general, religious goodness has left. And now we see wickedness. And even within the religious circles, we find them saying, well, the law is no longer applicable for us, which is utterly ridiculous. So when you take the Ten Commandments out of the picture, you find crime increasing, disobedience increasing. And that's the statistics that have been shown since the Ten Commandments have been taken out of the schools here in America. And there's probably other examples in other areas of the world in which this could be pointed to, that when the Bible is removed, when the instructions are removed, lawlessness increases. And when there's disregard for Yahweh's ways, lawlessness increases. But we're in a very serious time right now, because it is as the days of Noah. Mankind has lost its way, and Yahweh, no doubt, is grieving in His heart over the wickedness that is rising up to heaven and as a stench to Yahweh's nostrils. And there's some things in Revelation we could look at concerning that. But I want to continue looking at mercy. Yahweh showed mercy to Jonah, well, actually to Nineveh and to Jonah as well. Gave Jonah a second opportunity, I guess you could say. to do what Yahweh had for him to do. But Jonah chapter 3, if you turn into your Bibles there, Jonah chapter 3 and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And originally I thought this had been, and it was the capital of Assyria, but not necessarily at this time. It was a few centuries later that Nineveh became the capital. So I have to correct myself, having learned that recently. But in verse 4 it says, "Then Jonah began to walk through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on Elohim earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which he has in his hands. Who knows, maybe Elohim may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." And when Elohim saw their deeds, something we're going to be judged by in, you know, in the resurrection, judged by our deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then Yahweh relented, Elohim relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So that was a very merciful thing, and Jonah was, of course, displeased with that. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Why did he become angry? Because Nineveh, Assyria in general, was a problem for Israel, and they were ruthless. I was hearing about this MS-13 gang, ruthless, terrible things that they've done and are still doing. And of course, you know, gangs like that are not in line with Yahweh's will. But as we know from Nineveh, they didn't know their right hand from their left, vice versa. They really didn't know what they're doing. So they had, once they heard that they were acting wickedly and such, then they started repenting, which is good. And Yahweh relented. Mercy was shown to them. Of course, later on, their children had forgotten Zephaniah 2:13, and they were ultimately destroyed. So they died in their own sins, where their fathers had repented, and they were spared. So again, that goes back to, father will die for his own sins, child will die for his own sin. Father won't die for the son, and the son won't die for the father's sins. Mercy was shown to Judah through Esther's request. I guess we don't need to turn there, but you remember the account. Esther requested from Yahweh first for mercy, for compassion. 3 days and three nights, we read of that in Esther 4, verse 11. And then they went to the king, asked for his mercy. And then there's Haman, a type of the devil who didn't show any mercy, as we read in the account, and therefore received none. In fact, what he was planning for Mordecai, he received himself, died on the gallows. And that is a lesson for us. Yahweh is telling us who he is in this overall account, going back to Exodus 34, 5 through 7, just to repeat, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. And this is why we're here today, because we have been shown mercy. And so it's very important that we extend mercy to others. It's very important that our heart is right before Yahweh and before men. And I'm ashamed of myself sometimes because I don't always show the mercy I should. I don't always show the self-restraint that I should. I get angry. I know you get angry as well sometimes. But we're working. We're a work in progress. We are striving to overcome, and we are preparing ourselves as a bride for the wedding to come, to be spotless, to not have wrinkles in our clothing. I'm speaking of these things in a figurative sense, of course, but these are things that we're continuing to work on. King David knew Yahweh, and he knew Yahweh was merciful. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7, and also 15. For you, Yahweh, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. That's a prerequisite. Of course, our minds are opened by His Spirit today, and once we recognize we're to call upon Him, we do. It says, give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer, King David speaking, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. You, O Yahweh, are Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. And this is, I think, Esther's attitude as she went before Yahweh, as she called upon those around her to fast and pray for, interestingly enough, 3 days and three nights. And so we should also be doing such things as problems arise, fasting and praying, seeking Yahweh's will. And you notice I say will, His will, not ours, be done. Not always, we don't always think of that when we're praying, because there are times when we want things to go the way we want them to go. We want certain things to happen, and they don't happen, and we get kind of frustrated, I suppose, kind of like Jonah. And we may have some very valid reasons, but Yahweh, in His wisdom and His understanding, which is far above ours, has His way, and sometimes we go through things we don't understand why, but He does. We may need endurance. We may need discipline for some reason. We may need to go through the things, and in fact, I think we do need to go through a number of the things for reasons we may not fully understand at this time. But I think in the kingdom, once we reach that, and it's a type of goal for us, looking forward to eternal life, looking towards the coming kingdom, you know, seeking Yahweh's face now, seeking His righteousness in our lives, that is going to produce something beyond our comprehension. And we'll understand things at that time that we don't understand now. But what little we do understand gives us enough hope and gives us enough understanding to move forward and to look forward to the coming kingdom and eternal life. King David had mercy on King Saul. King Saul, of course, lost the spirit. He rebelled. He didn't repent as King David did. Of course, King David did a number of things which were against Yahweh, but he repented. He asked for Yahweh's spirit and His truth not to depart from him, the spirit not to depart from him, from his being, and also the truth not to depart from his mouth. But Yahweh's own example, thinking of mercy, Yahweh's own example declares it. James 5:11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of Yahweh's dealings, that Yahweh is full of compassion and is merciful. Job received a double portion. In fact, if you would, go into Job chapter 42 and we'll read of the account going into verse 10. He received more sons and daughters, and I'm not sure if that's from the same wife. I the one that said, just forsake Yahweh and die already. Maybe she didn't live through that. I don't know. But in Job 42 and verse 10, it starts out, Yahweh restored fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Interesting. It's after he prayed for his friends. Intercessory prayer. I mean, we can ask for things for ourselves, but one of the stronger prayers is when we pray for others. And Yahweh increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, extended family, so on and so forth. And they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that Yahweh had brought upon him. Now we understand that was through Satan. Satan requested it. Yahweh allowed it. It was Yahweh's will. It produced some good. We'll see. But each one gave him a piece of money and a gold ring, and Yahweh blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke and oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Suppose we could check that against the numbers in Job 1. But verse 13, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemimah, and the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. Job died an old man and full of days. So he is blessed. And he even learned not to be self-righteous. In verse 42 and verse 1, this is one of the lessons going through some of the difficulties that he went through. So there's a couple benefits here. I mean, he received more than he had before, but he also received understanding for himself in his own personality and his own character. Job 42, starting in verse 1, then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You know, the doors that he opens, no man can shut. Doors that he closes, no man can open. Verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. This is the type of attitude we should have before going, you know, to Yahweh's throne. We need ultimately to take the humble position, not think that we know anything, but that what Yahweh has shared with us. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That's the kind of attitude that brings blessings. And that was the kind of repentance that Nineveh had. And they lived when Yahweh was ultimately going to destroy them. He relented. So Yahweh is very merciful. But there's something on our end of things that we have to do. You know, if we really ultimately want to have eternal life and have the things that are promised to come. Because things will work out, but it's going to work out for those that love Yahweh, that do His will, that don't just hear the word, but do it. Ultimately, they will be justified. But what is the warning to those who just keep the law, in part? The law they decide to keep. Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, but these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. There's a lot of good understanding we can receive from the New Testament times in which Yahshua himself instructs. Going on here in the NIV, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he's not saying, you know, the law is done away with or anything like that. He's saying that there's more aspects that we need to practice. And in many respects, the overall laws, when kept, should automatically have the effect of producing the weightier matters. We should already know, or at least grow to know, that why it is merciful not to steal, and that there is justice in defending the widow and orphan. And in keeping Sabbath and other laws, it is helpful in producing faithfulness towards Yahweh. But why did Yahshua mention justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Well, aren't these things mentioned in the word of Yahweh? Justice, Deuteronomy 16:19. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of righteous, the words of the righteous. You know, if you've been watching the news recently, you've been hearing about bribes and monies given in the tunes of hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's ridiculous, the kind of things that we're seeing today. The very things that Yahweh warns against, the people are doing. And then they kind of brush it off. Well, it wasn't illegal according to the campaign laws, and so, yeah, we don't need to worry about it. Interesting. Mercy, Deuteronomy 22. Let me close out of this little window. Deuteronomy 22, 1 through, well, 1 and 3. Had to shorten this down to get it all on the PowerPoint here. It says, you shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. And so there are things that we're to do. This is a merciful thing, something in Yahweh's word. Deuteronomy, we find, oh, why is that not? Hold on a second. Okay, there we go. Faithfulness, Deuteronomy 5 through 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Faithfulness, faithfulness to Yahweh's word, faithfulness to his instructions, faithfulness to what he tells us to do. And alternatively, what did the teachers of the law or the Pharisees do? Well, Matthew 23:3, Yahshua said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They made their own rules they live by and were in general unmerciful. Matthew 23:28 28 and verse 33. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Yahshua told them, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Now, he could say that. Now, we can know people by their fruits, but ultimately, the kind of judgment that is going to occur, that is Yahshua's alone. And all judgment has been turned over to him. And he's going to judge righteously. He's going to judge knowing the history of the individuals, knowing their heart, knowing what they have rejected or had not even heard from the beginning. And so I'm glad that we're not going to be in that position. But we will be given some ability to rule and to judge. It's told that we're going to be ruling angels, or judging angels, I should say. How that's going to work out, I'm not sure. And why would we be judging angels? What angels? Interesting. So some things to think about. We don't fully know, kind of looking through a glass darkly on such things. But with the understanding that will be given at the time of Yahshua's return, we will no doubt have a full comprehension of these things and much more than we know now. But concerning Matthew 23, 28, and verse 33, while Yahshua emphasized law-keeping, justice, mercy, and faith altogether, the Pharisees were by nature cruel, lawless, and hypocritical. The end for such who do not repent, as we find in Scripture, is the lake of fire. All liars and such will have their place there. Punishment can lead one to repentance, but can mercy do the same? Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads you to repentance? Sometimes the question is asked, why is Yahweh allowing things to go on in the world? I think this is one of the reasons. Also, to help us to understand as a nation, as governments go, that we cannot rule ourselves without Yahweh's word. I mean, we really can't. Now, a number of the things are based upon his word. Not steal. I mean, there's laws against stealing, there's laws against murder, these type of things. That's originally Yahweh's commandments. And no doubt that was all given to Adam early on. He was born, essentially, or created with understanding. He could speak, he could name the animals. He was given understanding. And this is why we will no doubt be given more understanding, something similar to that, as Yahshua returns and we're changed, if we make it to the end. And it's going to take us going to the end to receive of the rewards and the promises that are coming. It's not just, a portion of time here and then we kind of lose it at the end and, go our own way. We can't expect to receive of the promises doing that. And of course, we read of Yahweh's own character in Ezekiel chapter 18 saying such things. It says, the man who sins is the one who will die. But his sins will be forgiven if he turns to Yahweh and starts living righteously. But alternatively, the one that turns away from righteousness and away from Yahweh, they will die in their sins and the former righteousness will be forgotten. So there are certain things that will take place based upon Yahweh's own perfect character and his ways. And his ways are perfect. So there's also the process of, going through all this time for the sealing of the saints, the calling and the sealing of the saints. It's allowing us to be here. It's allowing us to overcome. It's allowing us to prepare. We're given time, and Yahweh is merciful, giving us this time that we have. Anciently and for our admonition and instruction, Israel was shown mercy again and again. With their repentance each time. The book of Amos is a good read about that. There was, of course, the Exodus early on in which they attested him 10 times, and basically he dropped those of the age of accountability in the desert who knew better and allowed the children to move forward. There is wisdom in his actions. The corrupt would have continued to have corrupted, so it was best to get them out of the picture. But he eventually divorced Israel as the children also rebelled. But with the promise he made to Abraham, he is restoring a people to himself through the Messiah and will do so into the future, even now having mercy for repentance sake and for his promise to Abram. If you would, turn into your scriptures to Romans chapter 9. And you may already know what this is all about. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Gives us insight from the Apostle Paul's to what Yahweh is doing. And he says, and he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 9, I am telling you the truth in Messiah. I am not lying. And his conscience testifies, or the conscience testifies with him in the Holy Spirit. He says that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. Do we have sorrow and grief in our heart for what we see happening in the world? I think we're becoming somewhat desensitized. I turned off the television here the other day, hearing of this other shooting. I'm like, I can't believe it. And I know people are getting desensitized from it. And so this leads into prophecy in Matthew 24 about, you know, love waxing cold because of the evils in the world. And we don't want to have that happen to us. But even here, Paul says, he says, I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I could myself be accursed, you know, and separated from Messiah for the sake of his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 9 and now verse 4. And who are these kinsmen? Well, they're Israelites, verse 4. To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants and the receiving of the law and the temple services and the promises. And we're talking about promises that were given to Abraham that are come down to us in this day. We are grafted in, whether Israelite or foreigner, we can be grafted in, receive of the promises, and be blessed. And we're here because we desire these blessings. We are desiring to do Yahweh's will. We could be elsewhere. We could be out the Memorial Game weekend and, you know, whooping it up somewhere else. Well, better to come before Yahweh at his appointed time and honor him. And in the end, we'll be honored. It's kind of how that works. Lift up his name, he'll lift up our name. In fact, he promises to give us a new name. So if you're not really liking the name you have, you'll get a new name. Yahweh's merciful. He'll give you a new name that you'll like. One that's particularly given for you. And of course, names in the Hebrew have a lot of meaning. And I think it'd be curious or be good to go back to Job's sons and daughters, the names that were given, see what those names mean after what he went through. I haven't done that. I'm just saying that. That'd be a good study, I think, to go through, to do. Romans 10, he's saying, you know, his own people, he says in verse 2, I testify about them that they have a zeal for Elohim, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's sort of what we see today in some of the religious circles. They have a zeal for Yahweh, but not in knowledge of his truth, because they've forsaken his ways. They've established their own ways. And, you know, throughout here, Paul is quoting scriptures, and he's saying, like in verse 8 of Romans 11, just as it is written, Elohim gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And we see that even in our day. But we know that the prophecies are that the eyes will be opened, the ears will be unstopped. And this grafting in process that is mentioned here in verse 17 of chapter 11, for example, talks about being grafted in, partakers with them of the rich root, which is the olive tree. Well, Jeremiah 11, 16 through 17 talks about Israel being all of Israel, not just Judah, but the northern tribes as well, Ephraim being dominant. That is the olive tree. And so we're being grafted in through a process in which Yahweh has laid out from the beginning, has planned, because he knew how this was going to all work out. So it's a good thing. And to be in his will is to understand this, to know what he's doing today, and how his mercy is going to extend to others who are not here, others who we might think are not worthy. Well, were we worthy? I don't think any of us were worthy. We were called out of darkness just as others will be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the prophecies of, you know, ancient Israel, though they were divorced, dispersed, they'll be brought back in into Yahweh's hand. And I switched hands here to go into the right hand, because I think it's Yahweh's right hand, into the Messiah. Both the lost children of Israel, foreigners, and also, of course, Judah and the southern tribes. But there's neither Greek nor barbarian, Scythian, one in Messiah is essentially the prophecy, and that's what we're seeing today. And it started back in Acts chapter 2. Mercy. Yahweh is merciful. And again, he shows it throughout his word, and then today we see mercy extended to us. Joel 2, 12 through 13. Yet even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, weeping, mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your Elohim, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Going through some of these things, I was, you know, thinking about some of the examples that we could pull from Scripture. Ruth is one, being a Moabitess, being a foreigner, not even of Israel, but yet being accepted. And, you know, Naomi, well, she said to Naomi in Ruth 1:11, you don't have to turn there, but she said, your people shall be my people, and your El, my El. And doesn't this relate similarly to the foreigners in Esther's time? Esther 8:17, which are spoken of, it says, many peoples among the land became Jews. They became worshipers of Yahweh. So there's been a sort of a grafting in process from the beginning. Does anything change? Well, in Messiah, some things have changed. But we find the character of Yahweh is unchanged, and so we are not destroyed. As he says in Malachi to Jacob, he says, otherwise you would be destroyed. But because his mercy is extended and is part of his character, part of his nature, being love, that mercy is there for us. And if that Spirit that has been granted to us is growing within us, that love and that nurturing spirit, the mercy, the compassion will be extended to others, and we'll be able to overcome our flesh. And the Apostle Paul, of course, said, this, you know, the wretched man that I am, who will save me, you know, this from this body of death? Because our you know, human nature is still here, and so we're still working on it. But the hope is that we'll be able to overcome with the Messiah within us and over us into the future, changing us, that spirit that is guiding us now. So as we've been shown mercy, we are to extend mercy. James 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Luke 6, 36 through 37. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we can look at other examples in Scripture. There's a king that decided to, speak against the people, and he was destroyed. Because he didn't show mercy. There are other examples, and I don't mention his name because I actually forgot his name. Sorry about that. I want to say Jeroboam, but I'm not sure if it was Jeroboam. There is a parable of forgiving debt, having mercy. There are other examples that we could look at. But Yahshua had mercy, laying his life down for us. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 12. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Yahshua had been lying. Yahshua had mercy on those who were not with him, even those against him. He taught this way, as well as the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example for us. Moses asking for mercy for Korah, but Korah's unrepented and open rebellion ended in death. Yet his Korah's children lived to serve Yahweh. They were left alone, and they were brought closer to Yahweh. So there are other examples. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So we see the pattern existing for those in the past and for the future. The same will be held true. Abraham asked for mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. But because of their wickedness, Yahweh had already pronounced judgment, judicial judgment against them. And similar to the removal of the nations out of the land of Canaan as Israel went in. Let's go to Genesis 18 and verse 20, starting there. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And Yahweh said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry which has come before me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before Yahweh. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? You know, Abraham understood he could come to Yahweh and reason with him. And he knew he's merciful, and he's giving these hypotheticals, to have Yahweh acknowledge, yes, he'll be merciful. So verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? So Yahweh said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to Yahweh, although I am but mere dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking. And of course, he goes down in numbers, eventually going down to verse 32, says, then he said, oh, may Yahweh not be angry. I know he's probably feeling he's pushing it a little bit, but, you know, oh, may Yahweh not be angry, but I shall speak only this once. This is going to be it. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, look, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. But the interesting thing is, there weren't even 10. And we question what we see today. Are there even 10 righteous in the city that we're near, or in this town next to us? And it was just pointed out there's 10 here today. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. There are 10 here today. You know, I remember a time in the past when there were 120 here on the day of Pentecost. And I was thinking about this morning. What time period are we in? How close are we? Because part of the prophecies for the end time is that there would be a falling away that would occur first. A falling away from what? I think a falling away from the word of Yahweh. A falling away, getting distracted with different ideas and teachings that are not kosher. I don't believe they are, some of the things that I've heard out on the internet land, and being on Facebook, seeing all the things that are going on and all the different teachings, I can't help but think, is this why there are so few here now? compared to a number of years ago, say 20 years ago? Have people been losing their way because they have not been paying attention to the word of Yahweh as closely as they could have? I don't know. It's just something, you know, I think about, no doubt you probably think about as the days go by. But we're to continue moving on, no matter if there's 10, no matter if there's 110, or 1,010, or 10,010. I doubt we'll ever see 10,010 here in this day and age. But, you know, in the coming kingdom, the prophecy is all will go up to learn of Yahweh's ways, to learn of his path, to learn of his word and his law. So that's good news that's coming. You know, the wickedness that we saw back in Sodom and Gomorrah, I think, is just as bad today in many respects. And in ancient Israel, before going into the land of Canaan, there were things such as bestiality going on, terrible. And in Yahweh's wisdom, it was best to remove their influence out from the midst, from among the people, to deal, and he would deal with them later. I believe he will deal with them in the second resurrection. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And starting in verse 1. Now after this, the master appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. I think we see this even today. It's a parallel. He says, therefore beseech Yahweh of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And of course, last time I said, if you have talent, come on over, help with the work. I mean, there are very few here. So we have this happening today. And we are to pray. We are to seek Yahweh for more laborers. It says, interestingly enough, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they will receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it that are sick. Say to them, the kingdom of Yahweh has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its street and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet will wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of Yahweh has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, the reason I point this out is because, I mean, Yahshua went into Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he was astonished at the lack of faith. And one of the questions that Yahshua has is, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes back? Is he going to find us waiting for him? I hope so. And I think that will be true of the saints, but what about the rest of the world? Going to be some tough times. But the idea is that there's going to be levels of judgment, and Sodom is going to fare better, even though Jude says they received judgment of eternal fire. Is it? Let's go over to Jude. Small book. Verse 7, it says, gross immoralities, they went after strange flesh, in verse 7. And they are an example for us what not to do. And they underwent the punishment of eternal fire. Well, the results were eternal. They were destroyed. But we know that throughout Scripture there's going to be a resurrection. And in that resurrection, there's going to be a fair judge, and the judge is going to rule righteously. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Luke 12 and verse 45 says, and this is kind of a parable for the time when Yahshua comes, but it says, let's back up here. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions, but of the servant says in his heart, my master will be long time coming and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and become drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day which he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. Again, it comes down to the will. What is Yahweh's will? What is the master's will for us? His will is for us to continue on doing what we need to do, even if there's only a handful. And no doubt Yahshua said, wherever two or three are gathered, there he is among them. He said that, no doubt, because he knew that the gatherings would become small. Verse 48, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few stripes, that is, fewer types of punishment. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom much they are entrusted, much of him they will ask all the more. So the idea is there's going to be levels of judgment and discernment within the coming judgment. And again, that comes down to being merciful. Yahweh, Yahshua are both merciful. Yahshua said on the stake, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did they know what they were doing? I have to believe Yahshua. They did not know what they were doing. They were blind. They were deaf. So there is hope for the world. There is hope, even though we see wickedness abounding in this country and around the world, and troubles and love waxing cold, we still know that Yahweh is going to work things out in the end. At an appointed time, in a resurrection, they will be judged fairly and be given an opportunity to learn just how they erred against Yahweh, a first opportunity in many respects. Yahweh is a merciful El who can know the depths of his wisdom and mercy. Yet we are growing and we are learning, are we not? Hallelujah.